Open to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 9. If you do not have a Bible, it will be on the screen in back of me. I've entitled this message, Every Member Ministry in the Body of Christ, or Every Member Responsibility for the Body of Christ. Verse 9. Now, I want you to capture the one another statement. That's what we're going to emphasize, the one another statement. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Will you look at that last section? The prayer of a righteous person, and that's not the elders or the deacons or the clergy. It's every single member. The prayer of a righteous person, a person living for the Lord, has great power as it is working. Do you see why we call you to prayer each week? Everything we do is dependent on prayer. Did you hear that? Everything we do in this church is dependent on your prayers. Will you pray right now and ask the Lord to prepare your heart for this message? You pray privately. If you have prayed, you can sit down. If you didn't pray, stand up. You may see. Let's see if there's any honest people here. Now, I am not addressing a specific passage in James. They allowed me this freedom this week. And I want to address, why does James, throughout the letter, address people, the congregation? Why does he put the responsibility of the problems on all the people? We call this one anothering. From the New Testament perspective, and this is very interesting, every member in God's household is responsible. Please listen to this. This is an amazing teaching. Every member is responsible for encouraging one another, praying for one another, exhorting one another, serving one another, admonishing one another, teaching one another, building up one another, caring for one another, loving one another, and get this one, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We call this one anothery. There are many of these one another commands in the New Testament. In the book of James, there are three one another commands. So how do we explain the approach of all the apostles addressing the entire congregation and not the clergy or the elders of the church or the teachers of the church? Why all the church? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 gives us the answer. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's read that again. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members one of another. Now, we have a chart up here, and I would have to say to you, this is a doctrine that brings great, great delight to my heart. And it's the doctrine of the body of Christ, which we'll have a picture up right now in a moment. In our Christian faith, Jesus the Messiah did not stay upon earth and set up his kingdom. Jesus the Messiah ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father. He then sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to come and indwell each member of his body called the church. Each member of the body is related to every other member. And that's why about five times we read in the New Testament, members one of another. Members one of another. This is a reality. You are all connected one to another, not by blood, not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth. And it's real. It's as real and it's more real than your body and blood relationships, because this is an eternal, God-given, divine relationship. This is a marvelous doctrine. And then not only does he connect us one to another, no man is connected to Christ alone. We are connected to Christ in heaven through the body one another to him. Each member then receives, by the will of Christ, a spiritual gift, an empowerment, a function, a place in the body, so that as every member performs that function, uses that grace given, the body grows. Isn't that a marvelous doctrine? It's a very practical doctrine because it affects everyone. There are doctrines that are very difficult to understand. And frankly, some of them are rather abstruse, like infralapsarianism or superlapsarianism, as if you cared. But you care about this because it's about you as a member of the divine body of Christ, which will live forever in the family of God. My dear, dear friends, the organic body of Christ, to me, is one of the great unique doctrines of Christianity. Don't say all religions say the same thing. This is something totally unique. It's not even in the Old Testament. It was the revelation that God gave the Apostle Paul. The body of Christ, everyone a member one of another, real family, and then all connected to Christ, the head in heaven who supplies all that we need. That is a wonderful doctrine. Now, in order to understand this doctrine a little better, we could go to several passages. There are four passages, particularly about gifts, but we want to look at the key passage in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I think verses 1 to 16 is one of the mountaintop passages for understanding God's plan for the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, I just want to briefly comment on this passage leading to my main point, every member ministry, every member responsibility. And that's why James expects every single member in the churches he writes to take responsibility for the church. I know what most people do. They walk in here, they say, it's the responsibilities of the elders to do all this. Well, yes, they have very specific responsibilities, but they share them with you. The elders cannot grow this church. The elders with you can grow this church. Let's look at some key statements from this. Number one, a spiritual gift for each individual believer. Look at verse 7. Grace was given, emphasis, to each one of us. And Paul includes himself. Notice the us. He has a grace, a gift. The emphasis here is on each individual person. No one is left out of this. No one is missing one of Christ's gifts. Jesus has something for every one of his children. I love in the Gospel of John where Jesus says he knows every sheep by name. You are known by name, and you have been graced by Jesus Christ by name. I know we normally think those are the leaders. These are the outstanding ones. These are the people who stand up in front of us. That's our human perspective. From the divine perspective, you have been marked out by the Son of God. And you have a place in his body and a function in his body that you must take. All members are to play a part in the unity, the maturing, and the growth of the body. Everyone has a contribution to make. There's something very sad here. Only 100 years after the apostolic era, this doctrine was lost. And we have to wait to the 19th century and the 20th century before this doctrine of every member ministry, every member responsibility is revived. What developed in the next 1800 years was a non-participatory body where the clergy are the church and the clergy do everything. You sit and pay. The more you pay, the better you get it in the end. It's lost. It's a lost doctrine. It was recovered in the mid-1800s But it wasn't until 1972 that Ray Stedman wrote that very famous book, Body Life. And it was sort of a revival of this doctrine. And even in the hierarchical churches today, this doctrine is actually being considered. They understand that from the New Testament perspective, the body is everyone. It's not the clergy. It's not a few select people. And that the body is to do the ministry. You can read Roman Catholics, you can read Orthodox, you can read Anglicans, and they are talking about this doctrine right now. They understand it's a wonderful biblical doctrine, but lost for a long, long time. Second, a spiritual gift is a grace gift or a grace ministry. Notice the text says grace was given. It was given. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which is a verse everyone has memorized, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself. We learned very clearly salvation is by grace, not by merit, not by works, not by keeping the law. It's of grace. It's of the favor of God to extend to us and the salvation that's perfect and complete. Now we learn that the whole Christian life is by grace. Service is by grace. We're grace driven, grace gift. Notice Paul uses the word here, charis. That is the word for grace, a very important word in the book of Ephesians. But I want you to notice that in his other two letters, Corinthians and Romans, he uses charisma. And normally that's the word we think of spiritual gift, a charisma. Now, although they're different words, they're completely related words. Charisma comes from charis, and here they're essentially equal. So what he's saying here, a gift or an empowerment, we could call this grace, a specific divine gifting for service and building the body of Christ. Let me read that again to you. What he means by grace is a specific divine gifting for service and for building the body. You're a Christian. You have been given a gift. You've been given a grace by him. And you are to serve others. Everyone has received this. Everyone has been given a empowerment to serve God. Now, the next thing, three, a spiritual gift is something freely given by Christ, not earned. Notice it says that it was given. It was given. In other words, you don't earn this gift, this grace. You can't merit it by coming to church a lot or getting baptized or giving all your money. It's freely given by Christ as a gift. He's the sovereign gift giver. Notice the key words, grace and given and gift. It's all from him. Now, the best example of this is actually right in the book of Ephesians. Someone has called Ephesians the crown of Paulinism, the crown of Paul. This is Paul at his acme. He is describing the cosmos as ruled by Christ and brought together by Christ, in which he fills the whole thing, brings the chaos into unity. It's the big picture, you might say. And that's why this is the epistle of the church. Now, when Paul talks about gifts, he says, look at me. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says this to the Ephesians. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. In other words, he says, I'm assuming you've heard that I'm an apostle. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And through me, chapter 3, the mystery of the church was revealed. In other words, he's an apostle extraordinaire by grace, by the gift of God. He is the greatest example that he didn't choose this. He didn't go to apostle school. He didn't vote to be an apostle. He didn't sign up, get a PhD in apostleship. God chose him for this. And he puts it back on his grace always. The same is true with you. You have been graced. You have been given something from Christ to serve one another and to build up the body. Now, as a result of this, there can't be any boasting, can't be any pridefulness, there can't be any exalting of self. There should be no competition. Ooh, I wish I had that gift. Oh, I wish I had that gift. Isn't this so natural to us? Ooh, how come that gift gets so much acknowledgement? How come that person gets up and stands in front of everyone? How come they're giving him money? They don't give me any money for serving. And it's not long before we're competing with one another. That's exactly what happened in the church at Corinth. They were competing over spiritual gifts. And some people thought their gifts were much greater and they demanded more of an elevated position. And here's what Paul says in response to that. What do you have that you did not receive? You have a gift. You have a talent. You're being used of God. You have knowledge. You have wisdom. Well, what do you have that you didn't? You received it. It was a gift. Then he goes on to say this. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, they're boasting in their teachers, boasting in their favorite superstar, and causing conflict. Gifts were not meant to cause conflict, but to cause unity and to build up the body. Whatever gift you have and however talented you may be, it is from God and it's of His hand. And so your only response should be humility and thankfulness and maybe greater responsibility. Now, the fourth thing, each spiritual gift is sovereignly measured out by Christ according to the measure of Christ. In other words, gifts come in all colors, shapes and sizes. Christ sovereignly apportions gifts to all the members, differing proportions of gifts. In other words, there's degrees of gifts. There's various manifestations and measures of gifts. They're not all the same. For example, Billy Graham is an evangelist, but probably the greatest evangelist who ever lived and talked to more people on this earth than any man alive. He filled Madison Square Garden for 3 months. No one has ever done that since. He's an evangelist. Now, Amy Zoll, who was in our church, a little Indian woman, she was a personal evangelist. Didn't speak to crowds, but personally, constantly, and you know what I mean, constantly witnessing to people. If you're in her presence, you'll probably get saved. Or you'll want to get saved. Martin Lloyd-Jones was probably one of the greatest teachers of the 20th century. And we have many teachers here, but they're not Martin Lloyd-Jones. So they come in different measures and size. And some are teachers of children. Some are teachers of small group fellowships. Some are teachers of hundreds. Some of thousands. The point is this. Be yourself. We get in trouble when we try to copy someone else's gift, or we want that measure, that degree of gift. We want that degree of acknowledgement and praise. We want to be on a little higher platform than others. No, it's not meant to cause competition or envy. Now, the fifth thing he says is this. Spiritual gifts demonstrate the Christocentric nature of the church and Christ's victory over death. Now, in Acts chapter 1. Verse 11 is a very beautiful, beautiful picture, which we sometimes read over too quickly, where the Lord Jesus Christ is ascending bodily right in front of the eyes of the apostles, ascending into heaven. And the angels are there and the angels are saying to them, gentlemen, he's going to come the same way you see him ascend into heaven. And then he ascends into heaven and there in heaven, he is received with great joy and delight as the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, not upon earth, which the Jews thought, but in heaven at the right hand, waiting for the Father's word to come back again. Now, verse eight gives us an insight into the exaltation of Christ in heaven. Look at verse eight. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Very rapidly, let me just explain this because we're going someplace else. Christ is likened in this passage to a conquering king who returns from battle victorious and he gives gifts to his people. He's not a dead king. He didn't fail as a king, because if he failed as a king, he'd have no gifts to give his people. He is pictured here as the triumphant divine warrior standing before his people. Now, because he's a triumphant king, an exalted king, he has taken captive Satan, his demonic host, death and sin. Those are the captives. And then he, as a triumphant king of the ancient world would do, the spoil, the booty from his great victorious battles are then shed to his people. And that's the picture here of a great king, victorious. He has his captives. And in the book of Ephesians, there's a great emphasis on the principalities and powers and authorities. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 6 particularly. And then second, these gifts are proof of his supreme victory and triumph over the enemy, Satan, death, and sin. So in the book of Ephesians, and why I chose this, not 1 Corinthians or Romans or 1 Peter, is that this is the big picture. This is the deep insight into spiritual gifts, which the other passages do not give. This is the cosmic perspective. And he uses Psalm 68, the triumphant God over his enemies, ascending to his holy city. He applies that to Christ. Now, when he thinks of Christ, the triumphant king, ascending to his Father, he then immediately goes to mention the descending one to earth. And that's verses 9 and 10. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, don't get confused here. He is simply saying this. The one who ascended to heaven, the triumphant king. Ooh, it comes to his mind. That's the same one who descended, not to hell, but to this earth. It's Philippians chapter 2. He came down to this earth in his humiliation, his incarnation, and his work upon earth. Ah, but then he also ascended, and he then will fill this whole universe someday with himself. He will bring, chapter 1, verse 10, the chaotic, disintegrated position of this earth and the heavens because of sin. And Satan, he brings it all together in unity under one head. That's the big cosmic plan. So he's not a poor king, he's a rich king. And he will fill the cosmos with himself. And then fourth, the spiritual gifts are the way he blesses people, builds his church, and brings them to maturity. That's how important spiritual gifts are. Part of the divine plan for building the body. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. How's he going to do that? Spiritual gifts. The one who ascended, who descended, went back again, fills the earth with himself, and he gives gifts to his people. Now this brings us to the cost, something very costly. To have gifts, to have spoil, to give, you have to have a price. You have to win. And so on the cross, he won the battle against Satan and death and sin and the hosts of heaven, the evil hosts of heaven. And he then is the victor who owns these spoils and gives them to us. This is how serious spiritual gifts are to the Apostle Paul. It's part of the divine plan. How will Jesus build his church? Through you. That's why it's every member ministry. Now, this brings us to our main point, and that's number 6, spiritual gifts, God's amazing plan for building the body of Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, I do want you to see it. I'll have it on the screen. But this is our key verse. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds and teachers. Here's the purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, some of your Bibles say the work of service. That's actually a little bit better, I think. The other has a little bit too much of a clerical idea, but it's okay. The work of ministry, the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, notice the order here. It's on the screen in back of me here. Christ gave gifted teachers and leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building the body of Christ. This is the key verse on spiritual gifts. We find out something here we know nowhere else in the New Testament. And here is what we learn. Some spiritual gifts, not all, are designed to build up other spiritual gifts, to equip and prepare other spiritually graced people. This is sort of a watershed text for the doctrine of the church. Now, Christ gave gifted teachers and leaders. 5 he lists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, which is a twofold gift of teaching and leading, and teachers. Now, notice the commonality in these 5 gifts. These are special gifts. They are all teaching gifts. They are all word gifts. They're utterance gifts. Second, they are all equipping gifts. These gifts prepare, teach, correct, and build up the other gifted people. And then they are protecting gifts. Look at verse 14, which has to be connected to this. So that we may no longer be children. The seriousness and the danger of immaturity. We're not to be children. These gifts are so we'll grow up, mature. Tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Fourth, these gifts are foundational gifts and fundamental gifts. These gifts are given by the Lord graciously in bounty for you. So you can do your job. I look at the evangelical church in America, and if you're not aware, maybe you don't read a blog or you don't read books. The Lord has given us Bible-believing evangelical great teachers. And I think of person like D.A. Carson or John MacArthur or John Pike. I can go down a list, many others, Martin Lloyd-Jones, many, many others, hundreds. Great teachers, great leaders. We are blessed. This church is blessed with leaders and teachers. Now, the purpose, here's what the divine plan is. The purpose is for your equipping. So you'll be a better servant, a better builder, more equipped. And this brings us to the work for the work of ministry. Now, notice in Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's a powerful verse. That's a big cosmic verse again, universal verse, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. This is a great teaching. Not only does he save you by his grace, but he sets you aside. He created you when the moment you were born again to be a workman. And he prepared works for you. And he gave grace to you to do those works. And those works are building up the body of Christ, serving one another. The one anothering. So he has a plan for you. Created for good works. The moment you were born again, you were given a task. You were given a grace, a gift. Now, some of you have been here quite a while. And if you've been here quite a while and you say to me, I don't know my gift. I don't know my calling. I don't know what God's purpose is for my life. Then we have failed you. We have failed you big time. God's gift to you is the purpose you have in life. It's his divine calling on your life. He has called you. He has graced you. He has created you for good works, to serve other people, and to build up the body of Christ. There it is. You have been called to that. That's your purpose. That's God's will for you. And if you don't know that, I literally want you to call me and talk to me. Verse 12 is a revolutionary verse. The saints do the work of ministry. Revolutionary. Lost for about 1,800 years. The saints, not the clergy, not the hierarchy, but you, the body, members one of another. Now, Paul really loves this body metaphor or analogy. I have a body. And for my body to work properly, every member has to work. Now, if my kidneys go on strike, I'm in serious trouble. I don't want dialysis. If my liver goes on strike, I'm in real trouble. Every part of my body needs to be working and working all the time. Parts of the body don't take vacations. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, in a very ironic way, says, well, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, or the ear can't say to the foot, I don't need you. No, every part is needed. It's all set as God set. God set my body the way it is. You say, but I'm 90 years old. Well, then you're in the ministry. You say, but I'm 102, Mr. Ed Risto, 102 years of age. Good, you're in the ministry. You should be serving one another, helping one another. You should be actively engaged in building the body of Christ. You say, but I'm crippled. You say, I'm in bed. Oh, my, I'm going to tell you some wonderful things you can do. This is a revolutionary teaching. Every member ministry, and get the second part. You may not like the second part. Every member responsible. You're responsible. I know you want to blame Doyle Roth. He said, Mike Douglas, those creepy guys, they don't let anything done here. They should be doing what I think they should be doing. Well, if I was Doyle Roth and Mike Douglas, I'd point my finger at you and say, no, you're responsible. Don't point your finger at me. There's three of them coming back at you. You are responsible. That's the teaching here. The building of the body of Christ, the responsibility for this congregation is shared by all of us. Some have leadership responsibilities, equipping responsibilities. But if the whole body isn't functioning, we're a sick body. A sick church is a church where a couple are doing all the work and the rest sit and pay and usually criticize. Now, how are we to serve? I want to get practical right now in the next 13 minutes. I want to apply this to us because I hear this too often. What do I do? I don't know what to do. So let me give you some specifics of what any member in this congregation can do. First of all, priestly ministry of intercessory prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, pray for all the saints. Every believer is not only a gifted minister of Christ. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a priest. There's another reason why they always address the congregation. And we are told that every single individual believer, even if you are 90 years of age, even if you are in bed, even if you are in a wheelchair, you have an intercessory ministry, Ephesians 6, 8, to pray for all the saints. This is an important ministry because everything's dependent upon your prayer. It's not a side ministry. Oh, all I can do is pray for you. No, that's the greatest thing you can do. Don't apologize for praying. Sorry. I'll try to pray. Think of yourself when you pray. You are a priest. You're a real priest. And part of priestly function is praying for others. We need a lot of prayer. There's some very serious suffering in this church. Next, the ministry of mercy and serving others in need and helps. Mercy ministry is a big ministry. It's a vast ministry. It probably covers a whole lot of gifts like service and helps and mercy and giving. There are people that are members of this church and they cannot come out. They're right there on that board back there encouraging shut-ins. There are people in nursing homes right now. They cannot come here. There are people who are so sick they cannot come here. And do you know how long they can go without a call and a visit or a chapel bulletin? Way too long. I had a story told to me by a lady in this church that her aunt had a massive stroke and went into a nursing home. And the church, every Wednesday night, prayed for her. For 11 years, they prayed for her. But she never got a visit in 11 years. Those prayers are worthless. Our shut-ins need visits. They need phone calls. They need a little card. This is a very important ministry, my friends, to the sick, to the lonely. Now, I gave you a verse at the very beginning of the one another command. So here's the one another command I want to emphasize. It's Galatians 6:2. And I don't think a week goes by when I don't quote to myself Galatians 6:2. And here it is. You all know what it is, don't you? Bear one another's burdens. Bear. It's a one another command. One another's burdens. And fulfill the law of Christ. You know what that law is? The law of love. Bear one another's burdens. How do we do this? Well, first of all, you need to be aware of needs. Aware of needs. There are some very big needs here. We're having people face death right now. They're looking death in the face. There are people here who are so sick, they can hardly show up. There are people here fighting cancer right now. Do you even know that? If you don't know, we have deacons. Ask the deacons. They can tell you. People who are suffering and you need to help bear their burdens. How do you bear their burdens? Well, an encouraging phone call. If you were home all week, in the house all week, and no one called you, you'd feel pretty lonely. Now, some of you are so busy, you'd probably wish, oh, please, Lord, give me a week like that. But that's okay for a week. But after that, it gets really tiring. They get very few visits. Or I have learned encouraging notes, cards. I could give you many stories of people who have really been helped by a little note, a little card, a verse of scripture. I'm dealing with a man right now. He's not in our church. It's a very serious situation. And he just told me the other night, I keep bringing out these cards and going over these cards because they remind me of all the people praying for me. A little card is a ministry you can have, a service to building up the body. And then visits. I don't know why we have this excuse. It's such a terrible excuse. Everyone uses it. Get a new one. I'm so busy. You're not that busy because most of you watched almost 4 hours of Broncos last week. You're not that busy. You just think you're busy. Volunteer to help deacons. Volunteer to help others. Then children's work. Oh, this is a marvelous work. Children's work. Children grow up. When I first came to this church and was a youth leader, all the teenagers in that group that Merrill and I led are grandparents today, and their children are Camp Elam. They grow up. We die. We get off the scene. They have to be there to follow us. Youth are important, and that's the age where young people get saved. More people are saved in those youthful years than later years. Very few get saved later in years. And I think of our Awana program. I cannot tell you how happy I am with our Awana program. You come here on a Wednesday night, this place, don't call the fire department, please. If you're in the fire department, please don't come on Wednesday night. Feed all these children, feed the families. They're running, they're tearing this building up to pieces. Maybe you need to come over and do repairs. That'll be your ministry. Evangelism. Camp Elam. It pays big dividends. Big dividends in the end for our children. Our Sunday school program. And yet time and time again, we're begging and begging like dogs for people to fill in the summer or help with Awana. Do you know what happens? Just weeks ago, we had an announcement. We need people to hear the children quote their verses. That's all you have to do is listen to the verses. Guess who comes forward to do this? The same people are doing all the other works. Ask for Sunday school teachers. We ask for people to help. It's the same people. Now, I want to address mothers here just quickly, because I know if you're a mother, you're probably very frustrated right now. And I already know what you're thinking, so I'm not a mind reader. You are saying, please, please don't put any more guilt on me. I can't be building up the body of Christ. I have four children. They're killing me. I can't even read the Bible. I can't even pray. What else can I do? Okay, that's reasonable. If you are a mother and you have 4+ children or 3+ children, you're building the body of Christ. You are putting into the body of Christ probably more people than I'll put into the body of Christ. And you've got 15 years to train the little rascals. Because you're to equip them. You're to equip them and prepare them for their service to the body of Christ. And you need to communicate to them that they have a place. They need to take a responsibility in this church. That this church will rest on their shoulders someday. It will happen. The sad thing is going to happen too quickly. So mothers, you're building the body of Christ. Mothers, you are maturing the body of Christ by the children God has given you in a way that none of us will have with people. And then local evangelism, foreign missions. I think of the wonderful families God has given us in local evangelism. Praise God for these families, several families leading our church aggressively in evangelism. And then foreign missions and missions community. If you have any burden for the lost, see these people, see these committees. They're dying for help. It's a prayer meeting for just lost people. Let me give you the principle of stewardship right now. Use it or lose it. You have been grace given a gift for the express purpose of the body. Listen to what Peter says. As each has received a gift, Peter says the same thing Paul says. You've received a gift. Use it to serving one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In other words, all the different portions of gifts and multiple types of gifts. Whoever speaks, and he just has two major categories. Those who speak, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Very often when David comes up and preaches on Sunday morning, or if Jonathan comes up and preaches on Sunday morning, they know what I say to them. Don't you, Jonathan? I say to them, don't you apologize for the Bible. Don't you apologize for what you're saying. Speak as an oracle of God. Isn't that right? Am I lying? Do it then. He says, speak as one who speaks the oracle of God. In other words, speak with authority the things of God. If you have any kind of speaking gift, speak as if you're telling the things of God. Now he breaks another category. He says, whoever serves, these are the service gifts, the non-speaking gifts. Some people serve God with their hands, with their feet. Whoever speaks as the oracle of God, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the point is, use it or lose it. There's a stewardship. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5 says that you will answer to your spiritual gift. You will answer for your stewardship. So whatever gift God has given you, whatever way he's graced you, enabled you, whatever passion he's put on your heart, whatever he's strengthened you to do, you're going to answer for it. Not for your eternal salvation, but for your stewardship of the grace, the gifts he's given you. You'll answer for them, whether good or bad, we're told. That's called the Bema seat. The Bema seat means the judgment seat. There is the judgment seat of Christ, and we don't preach on this enough, where our stewardship, our grace-given gifts will be assessed by the Lord. And he even talks about burning up with fire those things which are hay, wood, and stubble. Things that are worthless and we shouldn't have done. It would just be burned up and never spoken of again. Irretrievable loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, fourth, for the building up of the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ. Dear friends, the body is meant, it is planned and programmed to grow and to mature. You heard Dave a few weeks ago talk about Syndrome X, that horrifying disease where a child does not get beyond 4 years of age, maybe 20 years old, but he's 4 years of age. The body and the brain do not go beyond that age. It's freakish. It's horrifying. Yet we've got so many Christians that have never got beyond a year, 2 years. They stop growing. You can't stop growing. It's God's program. It's God's plan that you grow and grow, because we're going to see in one moment that the goal is the measure of Christ. Now, when you're totally Christ-like, you can sit back and relax. Now, I want to say this to you. We have a tremendous ministry building the body of Christ. That's going to go on for eternity. In other words, the ministry God has given you is meaningful. It is fulfilling. It is important. You can do a lot of things in life, and at the end of life, look back and say, I wasted a lot of time. That was worthless. But at the end of life, you will never say that of building the body of Christ. You will never say, oh, that was worthless. True service is meaningful. It's fulfilling. If I was not serving Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, serving you, I would die of depression. It's a bad way to go. I feel very fulfilled every day making phone calls, dealing with people, preparing lectures. It's rewarding. It's fulfilling. And God made you for that. Just like he made your body to work. And if you don't work your body, it will deteriorate, atrophy very rapidly. If you don't exercise spiritual muscles of faith and prayer and service and sacrifice for others, you will atrophy spiritually. And you're not going to be happy People who serve Christ are happy. And we have a couple in this chapel or at the other site who have done years of marital counseling. And they said this to me. The couples who serve Christ are always the happiest. Now, he ends here with saying this. We are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. That's you. That's you. Don't look up here. Look at me. I'm doing my part. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself, the self-building principle. But here's an interesting insight: in love. In other words, when you use your gift, it's got to be in love. Not for ego, not for competition, not to say I'm a big shot. I want everyone to see me. Whatever gift you have, as you use it, the body grows and matures into Christ's likeness, but you have to do it in love. So, will you stand with me right now as I ask you this one question? And I want to put the last verse up, the last verse on this. When Mr. Herb Banks, who started this church, Cindy, could you come to the piano here? When Mr. Herb Banks and Alice Banks started this church in their basement, when Herb died several years ago, he said, Alex, I want you to preach on this verse. I want you to tell everyone 1 Corinthians 15:58. Look at it on the screen. Therefore, my beloved brothers and my beloved sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Will you pray privately and ask the Lord to help you abound in the work of the Lord? Because it is not vain. It is meaningful and rewarding. Will you pray about that right now? And if you're not in the body of Christ, the way to get in is not giving us money or your time or being baptized. It's by trusting, by simple faith in the promises of God to salvation. You will then be placed in the body of Christ. You will be given great works to do. It will be fulfilling, meaningful, fruitful. Don't waste your life. Lord, we just ask you to burn these words into our mind. Burn the body of Christ doctrine into our minds. And may each of us take our place in the body. May each of us look to you for the grace and the strength to serve others, build up others, mature others. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. Remember to pray this week.